And grab your Bible. Grab your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing on our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The whole armor of God. We've been in here for several weeks now. We're continuing on. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab one out of the pew. Page 979 is going to take you right to this morning's passage. Page 979. And this is the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Does anyone know the old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul? Anyone familiar with that? Some maybe have it memorized, some maybe never heard it before. This is a hymn I grew up in church singing. And if you're not familiar with the lyrics or maybe need a refresher, here's how the hymn goes. Now, I'm going to do you a massive favor and not sing the hymn. That would not be good. That's a good way to empty out the church. I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to read you the lyrics. And so here are the words of this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. And then, of course, between those lines, there's this refrain, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. I remember singing this hymn in church as a kid, not giving a whole lot of thought to what I was singing. But later on in life, encountering this hymn, singing this hymn, and being mind-boggled by these words. Because on the one hand, the hymn rightly presents this overwhelming depiction of the Christian life, right? Sorrows rolling in like sea billows, trials piling up, the presence of my sin, Satan. And we get that. We know that part. We experience it. We feel that struggle every day. But what's so remarkable about this hymn is that it pictures the Christian knowing peace in the midst of that overwhelming struggle. Right? Peace like a river attending our way to the point where we are singing, it is well with my soul. It's paradoxical. How can those two truths coexist and both be true? How can sorrows crash over us like waves and trials pile up on top of us with my sin ever present and this dangerous enemy assaulting me, and yet no peace like a river while my heart sings it is well? Well, the clashing together of those two realities, it can be hard to imagine, but knowing peace in the midst of that chaos may be real for us in Christ. In fact, we're going to go one step further and take steps towards preparing ourselves to know peace in the midst of difficult moments of spiritual battle. And so by way of reminder, we are in the middle of this study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, where our gracious Lord, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter and sends it off to the church in Ephesus, where the Lord, through Paul, has opened our eyes to the fact that as tough as the hardships of this life can be, and let's not gloss it over, they're tough, but as hard as this life can be, it's not our real enemy and not our real battle, right? We're in a real spiritual battle with a real spiritual enemy. God's people, according to Paul, stand against the schemes of the devil, he's already told us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan, which means adversary. He's the devil, which means slander. He's the evil one. He's the god of this age, lowercase g. He's the tempter. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He deceives. He distorts God's word. He accuses. He shames us. He tempts us. He seeks he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the scriptures have revealed he's not alone. He's got this army of demonic fallen angels that join him in this assault on us. And Paul says, Christians, don't be fooled. While all of this is unseen, this spiritual war is raging, and you are on the front lines of this thing. You have a deceitful and effective enemy who is seeking to devour you. And yet in the midst of all of that, the charge has been stand firm. Stand firm to remain unmoved on this battlefield against that enemy. Which is all well and good, but I have to be honest with you. I know me. I know me, and given the nature of this enemy and given the nature of this battle, I'm not good enough, and I'm not moral enough, and I'm not wise enough, and I'm not holy enough to withstand all of that. And maybe you feel that way as well. Well, as we continue moving through the text, what Paul has been doing is he's unwrapping for us the how. How we can stand firm in this thing, and the cause for you and I standing firm in this spiritual battle against this spiritual enemy isn't us by God's grace. We can't do it on our own, but we can stand firm in the strength of Jesus Christ, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so Jesus is our strength, and we stop trusting in ourselves for the strength to stand firm against this enemy by putting on the armor that Jesus has supplied. The armor, as we've mentioned, is this running metaphor throughout these verses for the gospel, right? We're putting on these different characteristics of our divine warrior Jesus, who has already fought and won this battle on our behalf. And so we've worked through the belt of truth, girding up our minds and our hearts with the truth of who Jesus is and who we are in him and what he's done for us. And then we submit in everything to the objective truth that he has revealed in his word. So when the enemy slings these arrows of lies at me, my mind and my heart is protected by the truth of God. We've studied the breastplate of righteousness. So when the enemy accuses us of our sin, my defense is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me, not my own righteousness and self-righteousness, which will never withstand. And then as Christians, we protect our spiritually vital areas by living righteously and not giving the enemy a foothold. And so the text as a whole is helping us stand in the gospel, continually pointing us to these various aspects of the gospel. And while we've explored the truth and the righteousness of the gospel as defenses against this enemy and this battle, this morning we take on the gospel as our peace, which equips us to stand firm. And so with that said, the first takeaway this morning as we continue to prepare to stand firm is to know peace with God through faith in Jesus. To know peace with God through faith in Jesus. And so the governing charge has already been laid out for us. We've gone over it a number of times. Verse 14, stand therefore. Verse 15 is going to continue, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And so with each piece of spiritual armor so far, Paul has charged us to stand in Jesus' strength, but not to do it passively. Right? We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, but do our part and responsibly put on the armor that Jesus has given. And having put on here, it means to bind on. It means to fasten on. And so the image of this soldier strapping on sandals for battle is placed in our minds. Now, as you can imagine, soldiers, especially back then, they crossed difficult terrain and often encountered harsh conditions. And so marching was hard. And holding a battle line was hard. And retaining their footing in combat was hard. And for Roman soldiers, the thing that they're fastening onto their feet was just as much a boot as it was a sandal. Oftentimes, the toe was left open, but a thick piece of leather wrapped around the foot, and these things had hardy soles with studs on the bottom, sort of like cleats. And then there were straps that you wrapped around the ankle and the shins. And so these were not flip-flops. These are the army boots of the day. And in battle, where it wouldn't be unusual for life and death to hinge on footing and footwear, these shoes allowed the soldiers to dig their heels into the ground so they wouldn't slip and they wouldn't slide when the enemy assaults them, that they would stand firm. And so just like the belt and the breastplate, these shoes are a vital piece of battle readiness. In fact, the text explicitly states the value of these shoes in preparing for battle, saying this, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That can also be translated like this, binding the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so fastening on these shoes, it prepares the soldier to stand firmly and with stability on the battlefield, and that is the image, that the metaphorical image that Paul employs to help Christian soldiers know that while our footing, retaining our footing on our spiritual battlefield is also incredibly difficult, we got to bind those shoes on so that we can be dug in place, so that we're not going to slip and slide and move all around, that we might stand firm under the assaults of the enemy. And for the Christian in spiritual battle, the shoes that provide readiness and preparation and firmness and stability is the gospel of peace. And so not only is hearing the gospel vital, but so is knowing how the gospel creates peace between us and God. And so just so critical to all of this is understanding that the gospel, this good news of Jesus, it begins by letting us know that apart from Jesus, we are not at peace with God. And I know even in our world today, that is not a popular thought. If you want to be the most unpopular person in the room, go to the next party and say, none of us are at peace with God naturally. People don't like to think of themselves as separated from God, not at peace with God. And maybe you're wrestling with that too, but this is what the Word of God has shared. Paul's already said this much earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been to this text before. We're going back again. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul opens this chapter like this, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses of sin and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And so Paul is saying, apart from Jesus, you're all dead in your sin. And guess what? So was I. And that goes for everyone. We're all in that boat together. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, all people are naturally dead in sin. Naturally, we walk in transgression according to our own fleshly passions and desires. We follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan, by the way. That's the enemy. naturally, whether we recognize it and realize it or not, we're following the enemy. And we are, therefore, by nature, children of wrath. Does that sound like a group of people who are at peace with God to you? Move your eyes down the page. Verse 11 and 12, Paul continues telling the Ephesians just how profound their separation from God was apart from Christ. Therefore, remember, verse 11, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. He's saying Jews look down on you, you're outside the covenant people, you're separated from God, you had no hope. And so not only is there no peace between people, not only was there no peace between Jew and Gentile, there was no peace between sinner and God. Naturally, none of us are at peace with God. And so in our spiritual battle outside of Christ, we're not only desperately unable to withstand the assaults of the enemy because we're not at peace with God, we're actually on the other side, the wrong side of the battlefield, opposing God. And yet the gospel of peace is such good news because it declares that Christ is powerful to put sinners who are hostile to God at peace with God. Thankfully, these texts I just referenced didn't stop where I stopped reading them. Verses 1 to 3 are followed by verses 4 and following. But God, two of the most beautiful words ever written, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thankfully, verses 11 and 12 are followed by verses 13 and following. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. When by grace we turn from our sin and to Jesus, trusting him for salvation, trusting him as the God who lived this perfect life we never could have lived, who was perfectly obedient in our place, who went to the cross, who endured the penalty of our sin in our place, that he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave. When we turn to Jesus in repentance and we trust that he is the God that did all of that for us when we couldn't do any of it for ourselves, and that it's all a gift of grace, when we turn to Jesus in faith like this, the Word of God says that we're forgiven. This holy God washes us clean. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. He adopts us into his family. And now different people may know peace with each other in Christ. Right, the animosity, the separation between Jew and Gentile has been abolished in Christ. Just look at verses 14 to 16. But also the animosity, the separation between sinner and holy God has been redeemed, thanks to Jesus, who is our peace. Verse 17 and following says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How good is that to hear? In Christ, people from all over are united as one people because that one people has been united in Christ. This God who has put us at peace with himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this life where peace feels like this elusive thing that our souls are constantly reaching for but never quite able to grasp, the God of the universe has offered us real, solid, lasting peace with him. And now when it comes to me and God, I've been moved from enmity to friendship, from far to near, from estranged to reconciled. When it comes to my spiritual state, God has taken me from sickness to health, from death to life, from slavery, from freedom, from brokenness to wholeness. I now know peace in Christ. And so we've got to know that within our spiritual battle, as daunting as it may seem, peace with God is available. And here's the thing, this peace prepares us to stand firm, just like strapping on those battle boots prepared those Roman soldiers to stand firm in war, because we simply won't survive the schemes of the devil if we first haven't been put at peace with God. Right? I know I can't stand firm in this battle on my own, but how can I be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, which I must be if I haven't first been put at peace with God? And so, as I mentioned, I often marvel at the words of that hymn which we read. Sorrow is rolling in like sea billows, yet peace like a river. My trials, my sin, Satan's activity, yet it is well with my soul. And Jesus is the one who makes peace real for us when this battle rages. So when Satan assaults my assurance, when the enemy seeks to discourage me and cause me to doubt, when I'm tempted to believe that God is far more of a disgruntled principal than he is a loving and just father, when I look at my heart and my life and I'm tempted to lose confidence in where I stand with this holy God, no peace from the world or from myself is going to keep me sure-footed, standing immovably firm, right? No amount of money, no amount of pleasure, no amount of relationships, no amount of good deeds can fill the void for true peace that I have as a sinner. But in those moments, I can know that God calls me his beloved. I can know that God has put me at peace with him through Jesus. I can be assured that I belong to God, that he has secured my eternity, that he is a loving father and not an angry principal. Do you see, repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus in faith for salvation to put us at peace with God, it changes everything in the best way, not just eternally, but also gives us readiness for the enemy's attack by cementing us in the firmness and the stability of the gospel of peace in this life. And so let me encourage you, sing with the hymn writer. Each of us, we got to sing with the hymn writer. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Is that assurance controlling us when the devil attacks, when the enemy strikes, when the trials mount up? Is that assurance controlling us that we know in the peace of the gospel? All the hymn writer's doing here is saying, when Satan attacks and trials come, look to Jesus. When Satan attacks and trials come, remember Jesus and the gospel of peace, which puts studs in the ground that are going to keep you from moving. And so Paul takes careful measures to make sure his readers first and foremost have trust that is rooted in Christ. And so I got to ask today, can you say that you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil today? That you're able to say, you can't cause me to doubt, you can't question my standing with God because I have peace with him through Jesus. Can you say that with any semblance of confidence? Can you stand firm in that way? Have you trusted in Christ? Are those cleats in the ground? And if your answer is no, that the text wonderfully implores you to consider Jesus and to turn to him in faith. To turn to him in faith. To say, you know what? None of us, apart from Christ, can stand firm in this life. But Jesus, and all his grace and glory, welcomes you to himself that he might be your strength to keep you firm. Will you trust in Jesus? Are you prepared for the battle in that way? And so we prepare. We're made ready to stand firm by knowing peace with God through faith in Jesus. And as those who know peace with God through faith in Jesus, we continue preparing to stand firm by living with the peace of God through continually soaking ourselves in the gospel. That you can live with the peace of God in this life, continually soaking yourselves in the gospel. And just as knowing how the gospel creates peace between the sinner and the holy God is vital, so is it important to know how the gospel gives the Christian peace in this life. And now some interpreters believe that living with the peace of God includes us going out and proclaiming the gospel of peace, preaching the gospel of peace in the world. They get this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, this text we already read. Jesus is depicted in those verses as one who preaches peace, right? It says, excuse me, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Also in the book of Romans, Paul writes in Romans 10, 15, quoting Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who publish peace. And some are going to put all those pieces together and say, well, if Jesus preached peace to those who are far off and we're to wear his shoes and put on his shoes, that must mean we're to go out into the world preaching the gospel of peace. And no doubt, preaching the gospel is a main component of a believer's commission. That's a big piece of what we're doing here in this life as we walk with and serve our Lord. And there are probably some allusions to this in the text, but that would make this more of an offensive sort of piece of armor than a defensive one. And Paul most certainly has defensive armor in view here. And so in more of a defensive sort of way, living with the peace of God most likely means that the Christian soldier will continually ground herself or himself in the gospel of peace. You see, in order to be sure-footed in mind and heart when the enemy assaults, Christians must continually stand in the peace of the gospel. We're not talking about needing to be saved and justified over and over again, right? That's a one-time deal. You turn to Jesus in faith, and if your faith is real and God has drawn you to himself and you've been reconciled to God, he holds you in his hand, your eternity secured, he will never let you go. You don't need to do that again. We're talking about this ongoing reality where the Christian soldier who has already been put at peace with God forever is perpetually gripped by the gospel in this life. And make no mistake about it, the way we process this life is different when the gospel is gripping us. Feel free to say amen if you need to. John 14 is this precious chapter in which Jesus, with the cross looming, gathers his disciples together. And he starts teaching, he's pouring out so much rich truth and teaching on these guys to prepare them for life following him once he's no longer physically in their midst. And this rich chapter of scriptures bookended like this. Verse 1, Jesus exhorts, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But towards the end of the chapter, he's going to bookend that idea with this. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, Jesus wants them to know that their journey on this earth as his followers, even following the resurrection and the ascension, is going to be shaped by Jesus with them. And Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. As we know, the world gives flimsy, faulty imitations of peace. Right? The world can distract us from our troubles for a brief moment, and that is not the gift that Jesus leaves with his people. The text says he gives us his peace. And look at the implications. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, when we sit with Jesus' gift of peace, as revealed in the gospel, our perception of our time on this earth changes. Circumstances aren't getting any easier, right? These disciples are going to walk a hard road. The enemy isn't waving the white flag anytime soon in their lives or in ours. But in the midst of it, Jesus is giving them a cause not to be troubled or to fear, but instead to navigate life with the peace of Christ guarding them. A soul saturating in the gospel is going to drip peace. So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Keep soaking your soul in the gospel. You see, the more our minds and our souls are marinating in this gospel of peace, the more our living is going to be flavored with the goodness of the inheritance that we have as those who have been united to Christ. Us in him, him in us. And the more we take ownership of gospel truth in our soul, the more the anxiety and the fear that's brought on by the world and our troubles and our sin that the enemy exploits is going to be replaced with a confidence in Christ's love for us, and a confidence in his control over all things, and a confidence that he really is victorious over Satan, sin, and death for us. The more we're strapping on these gospel shoes, the more our anxiety and our fear melts away into peace, which keeps us standing firm. And that's what practically putting on the gospel shoes is all about as a defense. As a Christian, it means soaking ourselves continually in the gospel. We sometimes fall into this error, Christians, where we think, yeah, the gospel was absolutely essential. It was the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I needed it to come to Jesus in faith, right? God used the gospel to draw me to himself in salvation. But after that, what do I need the gospel for? What a deadly error that would be. Because while Christians have peace with God, it's easy for us to live this life without the peace of God governing us because we aren't continually moving back to Jesus, soaking ourselves in the gospel. You see, the gospel is central in our justification, God declaring us righteous, but it's also central in our sanctification as we grow in holiness. God matures us with the gospel. God fortifies our minds and our hearts against the enemy with the gospel. God restores us with joy and fills us up with peace with the gospel. Let me give you one example of what it might look like to put these gospel shoes on in real life. Anxiety is one of the ways the enemy may attack you in life. By no means is that an exhaustive list. That's just one of the ways you may fall underneath the attacks of the enemy. It happens to be one that's close to my heart. I've shared this a number of times. I tend to wrestle with anxiety from moment to moment. And so anxiety is one of those things. And when the enemy whispers lies into my heart, and my heart takes hold of them, and my soul is filled up with anxiety, or when circumstances that I can't do a thing about start piling up on top of me, and the enemy is seeking to crush me with them, here's one way I can respond: by putting on gospel shoes. For me, I pause. And I sit with the good news of Jesus, dying to set me free. Have you done that recently? Have you paused to really take in who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross for you? And I pause and I take in that Jesus reigns as my Lord now, and that he's interceding for me. And I ask God to fill me up at a heart level with a heart level awareness of who he is and what he's done. And then I go to the Word, and I sit with the promises of God. And I ask God to help me walk with him in faithfulness. I go to texts like Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And with the gospel in view, I pray. I repent of my sin. I bring my anxious request to the Lord. I ask him to give me peace and thanksgiving and joy, which doesn't make any sense in light of what I'm facing and what I'm feeling. And I do this all the time. Like I said, I'm prone to wrestle with anxiety. I'll be honest, I had a day this week where several times throughout the day I stopped what I was doing to remember Jesus and to sit with the gospel, spending some time in his word, spending some time in his prayer, back to Jesus, back to the throne, back to the throne. Lord, remind me. Lord, cover me in the gospel. Lord, give me this peace that passes understanding to guard my heart and my mind. Lord, put those studs in the ground and don't allow me to move. Turning to Christ again and again is a defense, because apart from him, and apart from this gospel of peace, I have no chance of walking through anxiety-inducing stuff with this enemy attacking me with any semblance of peace. And the enemy's relentless. We know this. He's working continually to rob God of his glory by making you and I ineffective, by leading us into sin, and by filling us with things like anxiety. And so I keep turning to Jesus, time and time again. And let me encourage you, Christians, this is the regular rhythm of our lives, right? Not just in the evil day, as the text calls it, but all the time. This is what it means to prepare. This is what it means to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. One 4th century Roman writer famously said this. He said, "In the time of peace, prepare for war." You see, being ready means don't wait until you're under assault. You wake up with gospel shoes on. You walk around all day with gospel shoes on. You eat dinner with gospel shoes on. You take a shower with gospel shoes on. You go to bed with gospel shoes on. You never take these gospel shoes off. Build peace in your life, in the quiet moments of your life, so when the anxious times come, you're ready to stand firm. And so let me ask, what's going on in your life? Maybe something you can't do anything about, but the enemy can exploit to drive you further and further away from the Lord. What is that thing? And are you passively allowing him to wield that thing? Are you turning to Jesus, asking him to place that thing under the umbrella of the gospel? In those moments when we're sitting under the anxiety of those things, pause and remember the peace you have with God. And may the song of your heart repeatedly be, "Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Christians who have been put at peace with God, continually soak yourselves in the gospel to live with the peace of God. Put on gospel shoes. Now in a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing this hymn together. And we can actually sing these words with conviction, because we know that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the sorrow, in the presence of my sin and the enemy, in Christ we may have peace. And in Christ, it is well. Put on gospel shoes. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for choosing to speak to us today. We thank you for your word. It is so precious. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to live and die on our behalf. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you endured the very worst. You condescended to the lowest places so that we would never have to know the curse of our own sin. But even more sweet than that, Lord, we know that you've done all of these things so that we might know real, true, lasting, eternal peace with God. And we look forward to the day when you return for us and the fullness of all of these promises is realized. And we see you face to face. What a day that will be, Lord. We long for it. But you know that our lives, until that day comes, every day until then, Lord, is so filled up with hard things and struggle and anxiety and our own battle with sin and the enemy coming and attacking. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a peace that passes understanding, that you would guard our hearts and our minds with the truth of the gospel. And that, Lord, you would help us to be a people that stands firm on the battlefield with our cleats dug in so that the enemy cannot move us, because we're a people who is conditioned to just continually turn to Jesus and to soak ourselves in the gospel of peace. Help us with all these things, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.